I need Mike. This morning, our scripture reading will be from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak to be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after what is good for one another and for all people.
Good to see everyone out this morning. Thank Brother Andy for the reading. As we mentioned, my theme during this quarter, as I have these early morning talks, is the series of exhortations that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The first exhortation in the series focused on brethren's attitude towards those that we would recognize in leadership positions in the church, those who are the diligent workers, those who are recognized as leaders, whether that be elders or otherwise, and the teachers. Now, this second exhortation that Andy has just read for us broadens the scope of Paul's exhortation to include all the brethren, as well as really the impact that members of the church can have on those who are outside of the body of Christ. And so we will quickly, there is a lot of information here, and we'll quickly try to move through this. The first thing we want to notice is in verse 14, where I've labeled it the nature of the exhortation. And that is that Paul says that he urges them. The exhortation last week was, I request that you do this. And so the word urge kind of adds a little intensity to the nature of the request. It's from the Greek word parakaleo. It's a compound word. Kaleo means to call, and the word para means alongside. And there are several different forms of that word used in the New Testament. The one we would probably be most familiar with is parakletos, which is the word that is used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, that He is the comforter, that He is the one that Christ calls to our side once He left the earth physically. This word is a verb form of that word, and so it suggests a strong admonition that Paul is making here. I think in modern-day sports parlance, for those of us that are used to sporting events and that type of thing, we would say that Paul's coaching them up. When a coach gets a little strong with the player to get them to do more of what he wants them to do and the way he wants them to do it, we call that coaching them up. He's alongside as a mentor. Now, the older translations that we often use, the King James and the American Standard and the Revised Standard, all translate the word exhort. So I exhort you, while the New American Standard and the other familiar translations that we often refer to in studies like this all use the more current word urge. And so what is the nature of this urging or objective? And Paul states that in the last verse that Brother Andy read for us, where he says, I want you to always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So that's kind of the summation of where Paul's going with this exhortation. What we want is conduct among Christians that is for the better good, not only of their own good, but the good of their brothers and sisters in Christ, and perhaps even extending it out to all other people. I think it's good to point out, before we actually look at the exhortations themselves, is that Paul says the purpose that he is doing this is not for his personal defense or personal retribution. And so I think we can observe in real life and in human relationships that unfortunately sometimes the conduct that one person expresses towards another is often motivated by selfish desire. A person senses that another individual has mistreated them, so they react in kind and mistreat that other person. We feel that somebody has offended us and we take action to defend ourselves. If we feel slighted or harmed, we want to repay that and maybe just get one up on the other person, so to speak. If you did this to me, well then I will show you, I will do this to you. And we might think of a playground argument between kids that get into a fight. And the one says, well, my dad can whip your dad. And the other says, but my mother can whip your dad, you know, or something like that. Let's just get one better than that. And people do that in their actions and their attitude towards one another. And Paul says, I'm not saying this to you because I have any feelings of ill will towards you. I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm not trying to get back to you. He is basically saying that I want to do that which is good for you so that you can do that which is good for others and for all people. And so we will look at that all people at the very end here in just a couple of minutes and talk about that. So that brings us to the four specific admonitions that are a part of the verses that Andy read for us this morning. And the first of these is he says, I want you to admonish the unruly. And so, since we've had the word request and we've had the word urge, and these words are all closely related words, we have this word admonish. And so the obvious first question is, what is this? It's a different word in English. It's also a different word in Greek. The Laonida lexicon defines the Greek word to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of some happening or action, to warn them. Thus, the idea of this exhortation, you need to admonish the unruly, definitely carries with it this idea of a strong warning. And most of the translations that we would use, either here, our Pew Bibles, or the one I read from, or I know that you use a variety of translations, use one of those two words. Excuse me. Admonish is used by the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, as well as the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, and the Old American Standard Version. And the word warn is used by the King James Version, the New King James Version, and the New International Version. And so almost 50-50, a split in our English translations, as the idea of whether we use the thought of admonish them or warn them. It's a little stronger word than the ones Paul has used up to this point, request and urge. But the next question is, well, who are these people? Who are the unruly? In the Greek language, this word is actually a negated positive. In other words, it's a positive word with a prefix that negates it. And that's very common in the Greek language. For instance, the word lawful, nomia, if you put the Greek prefix a in front of it, it means lawlessness. It's not lawful. That's a very common way the Greek language expresses that. And that's what it does in this passage. The Greek word tasso describe something that was orderly. It was used by the Greeks, for instance, to describe the way soldiers march. You can think of a platoon or a company of soldiers marching in review. There is an order to that. There's orders in nature. I just happened to notice after this lesson was done, somebody had posted a meme on Facebook about how a wolf pack is organized. Maybe you've seen that sometime. How that the oldest and sickly ones go first, and then the next five, and had a picture of a bunch of wolves walking through Yellowstone. The next five are among the strongest to provide protection. Then the rest of the pack, the cub, the moms and the cubs are there. And at the back are the five more strong ones. So that as they travel, the whole thing is organized naturally so that they have protection for the whole group. And so you think of something like that, that's what this word means. There's order to it. And so the unruly are those who don't have any order in their lives. And so the New American Standard uses the word unruly, and that's the same word that the King James, the New King James uses. But for instance, the English Standard Version, as well as the Revised Standard Versions and International Standard Versions, all use the word idle. Admonish the idlers. The ones who aren't busy doing constructive things. The first exhortation says, recognize those who are your workers and encourage them and be grateful for them and acknowledge them. This exhortation says, you need to also know the ones that aren't doing anything. And you need to encourage them, warn them, they need to get busy. The New International Version uses that, warn those who are idle and disruptive, because as we all know, a person who's not busy doing constructive things may think they're doing nothing, but sometimes their nothing causes trouble. And the Old American Standard just says the disorderly, those who are not. So this group of people is the opposite of the diligent laborers of the preceding admonition. And the exhortation is, Paul says, you just need to tell them they need to do better. That their lack of order is not acceptable. And that they should get in step. Well, the second admonition is, and you need to encourage the faint-hearted. And this is another one of those words that formed much like I've talked about of more than one Greek word being put together. And it words means to comfort or console. It's the actual word is paramithiomai, but muthos in Greek means to speak. And para means alongside. And so, you know, when we talk about parallel lines, we know they're running right beside each other. A parable is something that you lay one thought beside another thought. And so this word means you get along beside them. And thus it's often translated comfort. Or as the New American Standard uses, encourage. In fact, most of the modern English language translations use this word, you encourage them. You cheer them up, is what the International Standard Version says. Now, who is it that needs that? The New American Standard says the faint-hearted. And the Laonida Lexicon says this Greek word means that it describes those who have limited or diminished motivation for the attainment of some goal. They are faint-hearted, they are discouraged, they are losing heart. Now this is another group of Christians that are in threat of failing as Christians, but they aren't the same type of people as that first group, the idlers, who are just not busy and committed to doing the work. These folks are having difficulties. And interestingly enough, most of the translations do use this word faint-hearted. The ISV uses the word discouraged. Encourage the discouraged. And use, notice the word courage is in both of those words. And so life can be difficult. It's difficult for all of us at some time, but we all recognize that there are things that happen sometimes in the lives of some people, including our brothers and sisters in Christ, that create a very special burden to them and a burden that's hard. And this could be something of a physical nature in the world in which we live. It can be spiritual burdens. The problem of sin and the guilt that is leading a person to be discouraged in their walk as a Christian. Notice the difference in the exhortation. To the disorderly and the unruly, Paul says, you just need to tell them to straighten up. He says, to those that are discouraged, you need to get alongside of them and hold them up, build them up, so that they can handle the struggles of life that they have. The third exhortation or admonition is you help the weak. And that word help is a very common word. In fact, in your English Bible, there are seven different Greek words that are translated by our word help. But if you think, wow, that's a lot, go home and get your English dictionary out and look at the word help and see how many different ways we use help in our English language. So I ask that question, help in what way? And I think this is where the use of distinguishing between the seven Greek words helps us, because the word that is used here, W. Vine says, it means you hold firmly to or cleave to them. Laonida, in their lexicon, says it means to assist in supplying whatever may be needed. Now, almost all the modern English translations use the word help. The King James and the Old American Standard use the word give them support. And the New King James uses the word uphold them. That is, get behind them and provide them the lift that they need. So, who are they? And this is the one case where every translation I looked at in preparation for this lesson used the word weak here. So they're the weak. But who are they? Well, I will tell you that the word that's used in here in the Greek is the word that first meant physical weakness or illness in classical Greek. But then it came to be used of any type of weakness. So by the time this letter is written, the weak could have been those who are weakened by illness, because severe illness does cause other kinds of problems as well. But it's probably a reference to moral or spiritual weaknesses. Some people act the way they do not because they want to, not because they don't believe it's wrong to do the things that they have a temptation to do. But some people struggle with the fact that they lack the strength internally to resist the things they know they ought to resist. And that can be because of physical illness, but it can also be because of spiritual weakness. It can be because of moral weakness. Thus, the weak are not those who are lazy or disorderly, They are not those who are simply discouraged by some series of recent events. They are those who are just weaker. And I think we can use the analogy of our physical strength. We all know a variety of people, and you know some that are physically strong. If you had an arduous job to do around the house and were looking for help, you know, I want to ask that person. And we know others that aren't capable of doing much simply because they're not very physically strong. And the same thing is true of our spiritual strength and of our moral strength. And so the Thessalonians are exhorted to stand by these brethren and attempt to strengthen them rather than abandon them. You know, physically, we are all born into this world helpless. And it takes parental nurturing to get the human to a place where they can live and provide on their own. We're not like the animals of the field where they are born in the next few hours. They're up like a foal of a horse up running around in the pasture. It takes our babies a while to develop that. And so from a spiritual standpoint, babes in Christ have to grow stronger. And one of the great dangers that we can face in the church is when people who view themselves as being strong Christians don't differentiate these three groups. And they treat everybody's problem as if they're the unruly ones causing trouble. And they hurt and damage others that instead of rebuking, they need to be upholding and strengthening and getting in there alongside of them and encouraging. So the Thessalonians are encouraged to stand by these brethren and help them to become stronger. Then the final exhortation is be long-suffering towards all. And when we say, what is it? What is long-suffering? The New American Standard says long-suffering, but most other translations say be patient towards all. It is a word that means to demonstrate patience despite difficulties. Leonidas says it means to be patient and to remain patient. And we talk about my patience has run out. Well, Christians are to have a long-running patience, is what Paul is saying here. Now, again, there are several different Greek words that in our English Bibles get translated by the English word patience. But the word that's used here by Paul is different than those, and maybe that's why the New American Standard uses the word long-suffering, because it gives the idea of a patience that lasts over time and through difficulties. And that's certainly emphasized in the New American Standard by that use of the word long-suffering, that it's something that a Christian sticks with. And then it says, towards all. And almost all of the translations use the word all. The NIV and the ISV says be patient towards everyone. Both of those translations are very acceptable, but an all is another one of those words that both in Greek and English have lots of different meanings. And so when we say all, we still have the question. That's probably the long way to do that, but of who is the all? This is the point that I want to make. And there are basically three possibilities that people suggest the all is in this passage. The first is that Paul is using the word all in the sense of all of the above. That is, whether it's the unruly, the faint-hearted, or the weak, you need to be patient or long-suffering towards all of these. The second position is that it includes not only those three groups, but in context it also talks about, includes the ones that we talked about last week. The hard workers and the leaders and the teachers. And the third one, which is the one that I really think is a more universal application. I may not be right about this, but it's the one that I favor. Is that it refers to all people, even those that are distinguished from the brethren in verse 15. So that I really should have, if I'm a Christian, I should really have these attitudes not only about those that are among my brethren in the church, but that's the way I should treat my neighbors as well, or my co-workers at my job. These are the types of things it is. And someone says, well, who needs that? Well, no matter how strong a brother is or how good your neighbor is, everyone needs other people to be patient with them at some time in their lives. So that's the second exhortation, and our time is up. I went over a couple minutes here. So it's both challenging and important that as Christians we strive to put these things in practice in our lives. I believe Brother Jim has the prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.